Let's read together again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, one of America's mega church pastors, Pete Wilson, pastor of Cross Point Church in Nashville, announced his resignation to his congregation in a surprise statement. Part of that statement went like this: I'm tired and I'm broken and I just need some rest. Leaders who lead on empty don't lead well. And for some time now, I've been leading on empty. And so I believe the best thing I can do is to step aside from Cross Point. More than ever, I need your prayers. I need your support. We've said that this is the church where it's okay not to be okay. And I'm not okay. Well, situations and statements like that make the headlines, of course. But there are other very similar situations multiplied and replicated all over our country that never make the headlines. It's not just megachurch pastors. It's not just pastors. It's not just men. It's men and women. It's male and female, it's rich and poor, it's educated and uneducated, it's all the colors in the spectrum, at all walks and in all levels of life. There's an epidemic of burnout, stress, exhaustion, anxiety, and it's Christians and non-Christians. The wrecker's yard is filling up with burned out and broken down Christians. And as I've researched this and as I've been involved in counseling a number of Christians through burnout and similar kinds of suffering, I've noticed that there's one thing that they all have in common. No two burnouts, breakdowns are the same, but there's one thing that they all seem to have in common. And that is a deficit of grace. A deficit of grace. Now, they all believe in grace. Many of them preach the doctrines of grace. Most of these Christians believe in the 5 points and the 5 solas. And yet there are 5 deficits of grace in their lives. 5 disconnects between theological grace and the application of that in daily life. And that's what we want to explore this morning. We're looking today at the grace of God. And for many of us, when we hear that phrase, our perspective is very narrow. We think of grace merely and only as something that saves. It's something that we experience at the moment of salvation, of conversion. We believe that grace is God saving us, not according to our merit, but by Christ's merit. Grace is, by definition, God dealing with us in the opposite way to what we deserve. That's every Christian's hope, isn't it, when it comes to salvation, that God will deal with us in the opposite way to what we deserve, and we can base that hope on Christ. But that doesn't really make much sense when we read a verse like this, grow in grace, does it? Because salvation, or being saved from sin, is that one-off event, isn't it? The grace of forgiveness, the grace of regeneration, the grace of justification. How do you grow in that? Well, you can certainly grow in your understanding of it. You can grow in your appreciation for it. But when we read grow in grace, it's pointing us to something much wider, something much bigger than just growing in our understanding of and our appreciation of grace. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the grace of God by looking at five graces that are often missing in our lives. Five examples of the power of grace that are often missing, and five graces that we can therefore grow in and therefore obey this and save ourselves a lot of trouble. Just to briefly put these words in context, these are Peter's last written words that we have for us, and in them he is fulfilling Christ's command to him to strengthen the brethren. And he does that in these last words by warning about the great dangers for the Christian in the world. You look at verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." He's saying the first thing you've got to do is be on guard. Be on guard. And the second thing, more positively, is grow in grace. So guard and grow. Here's how Peter strengthens the church. Here's how he helps us survive and even flourish in a dangerous world. There's guard, there's grow, and then there's glory. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The worship and adoration of God. But let's focus in on this phrase, grow in grace. The first area of disconnect or of deficit that we want to look at is the motivating power of grace is often missing in our lives. The motivating power of grace is missing in our lives. I want to take you to a factory. I want you to look at a production line. And on this production line, Bibles are being produced. They're being printed and bound together and packaged. There's a number of people on this line. And I want us to look at what's motivating these people on this assembly line. I want you to meet, first of all, Mr. Dollar. And he's asking the question as he works each day, how much money can I make? Mr. Dollar. Then there's Mrs. Ambitious. And she's asking herself this question, how can I get promotion? How can I advance in the company? And then there's Mr. Pleaser. And he's asking himself this question, how can I please my fellow workers, or how can I please my bosses? And then there's Mr. Selfish. And he's asking, how can I get satisfaction from my job? You notice what's motivating each of these people? Money, ambition, human approval, personal satisfaction. Then we come across a fifth person, Mrs. Grace. And she's asking this question, in view of God's amazing grace to me in Christ, how can I best serve God and others here? That's a very different motivation, isn't it? In view of God's amazing grace to me in Christ, how can I best serve God and others here? Now, from the outside, looking just from the outside, they look identical. They're all doing the same work. They all look exactly the same, but their insides look completely different. If we were able to x-ray the insides of Mr. Dollar and Mrs. Ambitious and Mr. Pleaser and Mr. Selfish, what would we see inside? Well, because of their motivation, because of the questions they're asking, we look inside and we see nothing but stress and anxiety and fear and striving. And if we're to take the same x-ray machine and look at Mrs. Grace and look at her insides, we see something completely different. We see a heart that's energized by gratitude, a heart that is being fueled by thanksgiving. And out of that thanksgiving, she finds a job that serves others, a job that satisfies and stimulates her rather than drains and dredges her. Where grace is not fueling our daily work from the inside out, then we will be burning from the inside out. It doesn't matter what job we have or whether we're in school, whether we're at home. We have to ask ourselves, what's motivating me? Every motivation in the world will drain us and stress us and ultimately burn us and break us apart from this one motivation. If we are motivated by grace, if we are asking ourselves, whatever we are doing every day, whatever roles we have, whatever responsibilities, whatever relationships we are in, how can I, in view of God's amazing grace to me in Christ, how can I best serve God and others? That's the motivating power, the fueling, the energizing power of grace. And it's often sadly missing, resulting in lives that are just drained and burned out and broken. And so the first grace we can grow in is grow in motivating grace. Grow in motivating grace. You might go and do exactly the same thing that you did last week, Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday. Tomorrow you might do exactly the same thing, but if you do it in a completely different way, with a completely different motivation, you will feel very different next Sunday morning. Second grace that's often missing is the moderating power of grace. The moderating power of grace. Go back alongside Mrs. Grace and you'll find someone there. We'll call her Mrs. Perfectionist. Mrs. Perfectionist. She takes tremendous pride in a flawless performance. If she ever makes a mistake, she castigates herself, she berates herself, she flagellates herself, she torments herself. And she carries this legalistic perfectionism, not just into her work, but into her relationships with others and even with God Himself. And therefore, she's in a state of constant disappointment. She's constantly disappointed with herself. She's constantly disappointed with others. And she's even constantly disappointed with God. Now again, if we compare her to Mrs. Grace, Mrs. Grace's work is of equal quality to Mrs. Perfectionist. Still of high quality. But for Mrs. Grace, grace has moderated her expectations of herself. Grace has moderated her expectations of herself. How has that happened? Well, she's learned at the foot of the cross that she is far from perfect and she never will be. That she's far from flawless and she never will be. She accepts that both herself and her work are never going to be perfect. She's learned about sin. She's learned about weakness. She's learned about ignorance. She's learned about the fall and its impact on this world and on herself. And she knows that perfection is never going to be in this world. So when she makes mistakes, as she does, when she falls, as she does, she doesn't torment herself with this, as Mrs. Perfectionist does. She doesn't castigate herself. She doesn't flagellate herself. No, she calmly takes her imperfections to a perfect God who is willing and eager to even forgive all imperfections and even accept her as perfect in Christ. What a difference. Here's two women, and they each make the same mistake. In one case, it virtually dehumanizes her. It takes away her joy and her self-confidence and her self-satisfaction and her sense of worth and her sense of identity as Mrs. Perfectionist. And here's another who makes a mistake. And yet, though she confesses it and she admits it, she does it before the cross, finds forgiveness, finds all her imperfections washed away, and finds herself accepted as perfect. She is not just humanized, she's redeemed humanity. Do you see what a difference that would make to our lives? You see how grace moderates our expectations, it moderates our perfectionism, it brings calm, it brings quiet, it brings trust, it draws us into the presence of the Savior. This is missing. Little wonder if we are burning out and breaking down, stressed and anxious. So when Peter here says, grow in grace, grow in moderating grace. Grow in the power of grace to moderate your expectations, your perfectionism. The third area is the power of multiplying grace. That's often missing in people's lives. The power of multiplying grace. Let me again illustrate this. Let's go back to the assembly line. Now, there are Christians on this assembly line. They're non-Christians too, but there are Christians, and some of them are very driven by production quotas. They've been given a target of how many Bibles they are to produce and print and package, but of course at times they fail. They fall short of these production targets. And for some of them, it makes them very depressed, even angry, when they do fall short in this way. Their reasoning goes like this. For every Bible that we fail to print and package and send out, for every Bible less, that's one less soul reached. Imagine the impact of that on their work and also after work as they go home. In fact, many of them, when they fail to reach their production quotas, they'll work tons of overtime to try and make up. And there's this tremendous anxiety that consumes them because everything depends on their sweat and their tears and their muscle and their mind. Everything depends. Something happens that is less than what they expect, then they've got to put more muscle and more mind into it, more sweat, more tears, more toil. They multiply effort. So they're working late. They're working overtime. They're working 6, sometimes 7 days a week. to try and make up, to try and keep up. They've got to put more and more and more into it. Well, again, let's compare these people to Mrs. Grace. She works normal hours. She takes her day off each week. And when production falls short, what does she do? She prays. She prays for God to multiply the work that has been done. You look at these other workers, they're so stressed and anxious and working so hard and so long, they've got no time to pray for themselves or for God's blessing on each Bible. But Mrs. Grace over here, as each Bible passes through her hands, she's got such calm and peace about her that she's praying for God's blessing on each Bible, on each book as it passes by. She sends it forth to the next step with prayer. She leaves work at 5 p.m. even when the target has not been reached, because she's not depending on her own efforts, but she's depending on God. So she looks to God to multiply the work that has been done. She puts into practice the words of the Apostle Paul. One plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. Do you see how different this is? One is relying on their own efforts to multiply, and the other is relying on the grace of God to multiply. They therefore go home very different to one another. One goes home happy, the other goes home sad and frustrated. One goes home disappointed, the other goes home trusting God. One goes home thinking, I've not put enough into this to multiply the work, and the other is looking to God to multiply the work that's been done. When Peter here says, grow in grace, this is a call to us to grow in multiplying grace. All of us, whatever walk of life we're in, not just the ministry, every walk of life, even in family life, there's no end to the hours that we can put into it, is there? There's no end to the amount of time you could put into a sermon, the amount of time you could put into teaching a lesson, the amount of time you could put into raising your children and educating them. There's no end to the amount of time you could put into whatever job you do. There's no end to the amount of muscle and mind. Never will we reach that point where we can say, I've done enough. And therefore, we're going to just stay in this constant state of tension and stress and anxiety. The only way out of it is to realize we do what we can. Remember these beautiful words of the Lord to the woman who anointed him? She has done what she could. She's done what she could. And that's how Mrs. Grace goes home every night from the factory. I've done what I could. And now I look to the Lord to multiply, to water, to give the increase. The more we can grow in multiplying grace in the teaching of our children, in the raising of our children, in our marital relationships, in our everyday life, in our witness to our neighbors, the more peace and calm and tranquility will come into our lives. Grow in multiplying grace. Fourth area of growth is in releasing grace. There's often a deficit of releasing grace in people's lives. What does releasing grace mean? Well, again, I think it's best illustrated at the assembly line. If we go back there, we find a man there, and he's everywhere. No matter where you look, he's running here, there, and everywhere. His name is Mr. Controller. Mr. Controller. And Mr. Controller thinks everything depends on him. He's involved in every single step of the production process. He's known amongst his colleagues and the bosses as a micromanager, not just content with being responsible for his own little area. He's got to be responsible for everything. He's at the beginning, the middle, and the end of the assembly line. And he's super anxious and super worried about things breaking down. And when they do, whether it's people or machines, he yells at them and berates them. He can't stand the idea of being out of control. And he says he believes in sovereign grace, but he's sovereign. He's the sovereign, and grace is something just for personal salvation. And so you've got this man who's infuriated by any breakdowns and just always yelling at people and machines. And then you contrast, and there's Mrs. Grace. She realizes God is sovereign. Even in the nuts and bolts of that assembly line, when things go wrong, as they no doubt will in any human situation, she humbly accepts it. And she views each of these breakdowns as a test of her practical trust in the sovereignty of God. Oh, Mr. Controller can preach sovereignty all day long. He's an expert on sovereign grace, theologically. But practically, there's nothing of sovereign grace in his life. He doesn't bring sovereign grace into his life. That's something for the pulpit or the pew, but not for the factory, not for relationships, not for everyday responsibilities. He's in control. He's got to have his finger in every pie. Mrs. Grace is releasing control. She's releasing sovereignty to the one to whom it really belongs. So she doesn't go into work hyper-anxious about anything going wrong. She knows things will go wrong, and she trusts God in it. And when they do go wrong, again, there's not this surge of anxiety with it. No, this is a test. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to wait upon him? See how this unfolds. She has learned to release grace. Sovereign grace has taught her to release control to God. And really, that is one of the ultimate tests of whether we really are believers in sovereign grace. How much of a controller are we in our relationships and in our responsibilities? How much do we feel we've got to have fingers in every pie? How much do we feel we've got to have everything just absolutely perfect and controlled and nothing out of shape? And when they do go wrong, then people are going to pay for it. God's going to pay for it. If sovereign grace is really in our lives and we're really growing in grace, we're growing in our ability to release to God control of everything. Couldn't we do with growing in grace in this particular area? In understanding more and more what sovereign grace means, therefore releasing more and more control to the gracious sovereign. Then the last area that we can grow in grace in is in receiving grace. Receiving grace. There's often a deficit of receiving grace in people's lives. Now, again, let's go back to that factory line to illustrate this. Unlike Mrs. Grace, most of her co-workers and her bosses do not receive God's good gifts. That includes Christians. They receive the good gift of salvation, but they don't receive many others of God's good gifts. It takes grace to receive salvation. Of course it does. Must go with empty hands. But there are other gifts of God that we must also go and receive with empty hands. So you can think, for example, of the grace of a weekly Sabbath. The grace of a weekly Sabbath. In my own dealings with people who've suffered with anxiety and depression and burnout, this is usually sadly missing. We read in our law every day, every Sunday, God's law. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. All your work. But the seventh day is the rest day given by the Lord our God. He has this amazing gift being extended to us from heaven, and yet will we have the grace to receive it? Will we have the humility to see our need of it? The grace of a weekly Sabbath. What about the grace of sufficient sleep? We read in Psalm 3 and 4 of how God gives His beloved sleep. Also, Psalm 126, He gives to His beloved sleep. He gives it. It's a gift. A daily gift from our Heavenly Father. Sufficient sleep. Yet again, many of Mrs. Grace's colleagues, maybe many of us, say, I don't need that. I can cope without that. I'll do with bare minimum and less. As the grace of physical exercise. Bodily exercise profits a little. It does profit. Relative to spiritual exercise, not as much, but it still profits. It's still part of glorifying God with our bodies, which we're commanded to do. We cannot glorify God with our bodies if we just sit there all day and do nothing with them. But glorifying God with our bodies is using the knowledge we have of our physical being to exercise and strengthen and extend our health and days. And yet, again, many, even Christians, say, oh, we don't need that gift. I'll glorify God in my soul, but not my body. I'll glorify God with my spirituality, but not my whole humanity. Bodily exercise profits a little, but I don't need even that little profit. Then there's the gift of friendship, of Christian friendship, of Christian fellowship, extended to us daily and especially on the Lord's Day. Opportunities to be renewed and refreshed in the Christian community and the Christian family. I don't need that. I won't come, or if I do come, I'll just come and go. I don't need input from other people. I don't need to connect. You see all that's happening here. Here is God leaning out of heaven, as it were, with His arms full of many graces, of many gifts, for the renewal and the refreshing of His people. And yet, I don't need. I refuse. I reject. I can do without. It says in the Bible, it's more blessed to give than to receive, doesn't it? But if we're doing no receiving, we're going to have nothing left to give. It takes grace to give, but it also takes grace to receive, to see our need and to receive the good gifts that God has supplied for us. So we're called here to grow in receiving grace, to have bigger hands to receive God's biggest gifts to us on a daily and weekly basis. This is all part, I believe, of what Peter's calling us to here. In the midst of many dangers in the church and in the world, he's saying to us, guard yourselves and grow. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in motivating grace. Grow in moderating grace. Grow in multiplying grace. Grow in releasing grace. And grow in receiving grace. That's one of the ways that God uses to preserve us and protect us in this world. Unless we're growing in every possible area of grace, we're going to be in greater danger, aren't we? As long as these five grace disconnects and deficits exist in our lives, the wrecker's yard is going to keep filling up with the lives of believers. Are you going to be one of them? Here, Peter calls us, connect God's grace to everyday life. Make theological grace practical grace. By growing in these graces, and in doing so, we will learn how to live a grace-paced life in a burnout culture. And we'll avoid statements like this, which will never make the headlines, but maybe be heard by our families. I'm tired, and I'm broken, and I just need some rest. Instead, grow in grace and live a grace-paced life in a burnout culture. Amen. Let's pray.